Why so troubled shouldst thou be? Hope thou in God, and him extol who gives his saving help to me. What a beautiful words that is. Well, let's open our scriptures now together, turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, going to begin reading at verse 39 through verse 46. 39 through verse 46. And if you're visiting, we have been going through the last sayings of Christ on the cross, sometimes called the seven words of Christ on the cross. And today we are looking at the fourth word of Christ, or the fourth saying of Christ on the cross. And because of that, we're just taking portions of the crucifixion narratives. We're not looking at the whole thing at one time, but we're dealing with it in pieces. And so we're kind of coming into it a little bit today as we begin at verse 39 of Matthew 27. And so let's quiet our hearts now and hear the word of God. "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" So far, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing now on your word proclaimed from this pulpit. May it be faithfully preached, and may we have ears to hear. Make us, Lord, receptive, that your word would be as seed planted in fertile ground, bearing fruit to your glory. Lord, may your spirit then go with this word and accomplish the purposes for which you send it forth in us. And for Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated. The story tells of a boy who grew up in the Midwest, and his parents took him to the West Coast, to California, for a vacation, and they spent some time at the beach. And his parents were kind of intrigued, because all of a sudden that little boy took out of his little backpack an empty bottle, and he went over to the water, and he dipped that bottle in the water, and then he took the lid and closed the bottle, and he put it back in his backpack. And his parents says, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that?" And he says, "Well, because when we get home, I want to show Billy the Pacific Ocean. I want to show Billy the Pacific Ocean." Of course, Billy's not going to see much. That's kind of how I feel preaching from this passage today. It's like the Pacific Ocean, and all I can do is just give you a little bottle's worth. Because these words of Jesus, this fourth word of Jesus, they express such a deep mystery, which we can hardly begin to fathom. The fourth word. First, the first word, just reminding you, the first word of Jesus was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then the second word, he says to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. The third word, which we looked at last time, Jesus says to his mother, woman, behold your son, and then to John, behold your mother. And today we are looking at this fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can we understand and reach the depths of this? In fact, in many ways, we cannot. Why did Jesus speak these words? Why did he utter this question? And that's what it is. It's a question. Why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus ask that question? Well, I think to answer that question, we need to understand that it isn't because of Jesus's ignorance. It isn't that Jesus didn't know, actually. He most certainly did know why he was being forsaken. This was not an accusation that Jesus was making to the Father. Why have you forsaken me? So why does Jesus ask this? It's an interrogative, it's a question, but it's also indicative. In other words, Jesus is making a statement when he asks this question. And by approaching it from that way, I think that will help us to understand what is happening here. Why does Jesus speak these words? One answer. I'm going to give you three reasons. One answer, one reason is to testify that he is the Messiah. The second reason is to announce that he is righteous. And the third is to confirm that he was forsaken. So those for those reasons, let's look, first of all, to testify that he is the Messiah. That is, that Jesus is the promised one of the Old Testament. In order for us to understand that, I want to invite you to turn back with me to, in your Bibles, to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, when Jesus says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is making a clear reference to Psalm 22. There's no question. And Psalm 22 has been understood as one of the great messianic psalms. And Jesus then is identifying himself as that Messiah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? Or jump to verse 6. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Jesus is identifying himself with Psalm 22. Or look ahead to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Jesus, while he is hanging on the cross, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everybody standing before him right away knew He's referring to Psalm 22. He's identifying himself as the Messiah of Psalm 22. He's identifying himself as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. In verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. This is why I read that earlier portion of Matthew 27, where all the people were coming around and they were shaking their heads at Jesus and saying all of these terrible things, mocking him, because that's exactly what was to happen to the Messiah. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You see, it's true. The Old Testament even speaks about the Messiah, the suffering servant, who would be smitten, afflicted, stricken by God. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you will make his soul an offering for sin. That's what's happening. Jesus is declaring himself to be the suffering servant, to be the Messiah that the Old Testament is waiting for. All those redemptive promises of the Old Testament are delivered in Christ Jesus and fulfilled in Christ. And by his quoting Psalm 22, Jesus was declaring that. Though it was a question, he is declaring, I am who David spoke of in Psalm 22. I am the Messiah. So the first reason that Jesus speaks these words is to testify that he is the Messiah. The second is as an announcement that he is righteous. Now, why do I say that? Let me lay out the argument. God is holy. God is righteous. There is none like him. And he is pure, sinless. The seraphim cry out to one another around the throne of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And even though the seraphim in heaven, are sinless, they still can't match the holiness of God. And so they are covering their faces before the throne of God with their wings. We read in Isaiah chapter 6. God is holy. And he cannot abide anything that is sinful and unholy in his presence. That is why we read in Isaiah 14 about Lucifer. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? It tells about God casting out Lucifer, Satan, and a third of the angels out of heaven. Why? Because they sinned. And God will not allow that in his presence. We read that also in Revelation chapter 21, describing the new Jerusalem. And it's describing those who are unbelievers. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. In other words, God rejects from his presence anything that is unholy, that is unrighteous. And Jesus is declaring, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm the righteous one. I'm the righteous one. I understand Satan, Lucifer, and unbelieving sinners, yes. But why have you forsaken me? The question doesn't make sense if Jesus was a sinner. If Jesus was a sinner, there's no issue. Of course God forsakes the sinner. Why have you forsaken me? I'm holy. Isaiah 53, he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Hebrews 4, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was without sin. Why have you forsaken me? It's shocking that a righteous one would be forsaken. The one who had been in eternal fellowship with the Father. This is where, at least in part, this is how we cannot fathom the depths of what this means. Christ has for eternity been in fellowship, union with the Father. The Father and the Son had that fellowship. And now, as Christ hangs upon the cross, that fellowship is broken. We just simply can't get there. We can't imagine what Christ endured at this point. And the question, why have you forsaken me? This one who has been in eternal fellowship with the Father, now the Father has turned his back and forsaken him. Jesus, by asking this question, is announcing his righteousness, testifying to his righteousness. I am holy. I am righteous. I am sinless. But the third thing that the reason that Jesus says this is to confirm that he was forsaken. Now, this might seem like, why is that one of your points? But this is vital that we get this, that we understand this. That all of this is true. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. And Jesus is perfectly righteous and holy and just. And still, he's forsaken. And Jesus is confirming that with these words. But that's where, brothers and sisters, that's where the comfort comes in for you and me. Because this Messiah, suffering servant who is righteous and undeserving of God's wrath, received it and was forsaken of God, not because of any of his own sins or weaknesses, but he took our place. He took our place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And yes, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted for us. Jesus is testifying, confirming that God actually forsook him because of my sins and because of yours. In the long communion form, which one of these Sundays I'm going to read before we have communion, but in that form it says, he has humbled himself, that is Christ, has humbled himself unto the very deepest reproach and anguish of hell, in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and nevermore be forsaken of him. Jesus is confirming that he was forsaken. And brothers and sisters, that is of great comfort to you and to me. He was forsaken. He bore our sins. And God, the righteous, holy one, turned his back on that Savior who was tainted with all of my sins and with all of your sins so that you and I would never be forsaken of God. What a great comfort. That, brothers and sisters, is the heart of the gospel. Christ took our place. He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. The point of Christ's deepest anguish is the basis of our highest joy. That's what this says. That we are reconciled with God. That we have fellowship, we have communion, we have koinonia with the Almighty because Christ was forsaken for you. And for me. And it is on that basis that we hear the words of Christ in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why we read Paul saying in Colossians 1, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. There are, I'm sure, times in your life when you feel far from God. We call those like spiritual valleys. We use that language. I'm in a spiritual valley. I'm just, you know, I'm not on the mountaintop right now. I'm in the valley. We all understand that. All of us, I think, have gone through that, where we seem to lack a spiritual fervor. Things are just kind of ho-hum. Or humdrum spiritually in us. And it's in those times that in our perception, God seems far from us. He seems distant from us. And we might even acknowledge that there's sin in my life or there's this guilt that is hanging over me and God is distant. But what this says, and the comfort of these words is God is never distant from you. We might think it. We might, in our minds, perceive that God is distant. But God is never distant. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Why? Because Christ was forsaken. Because Christ was forsaken. God turned his back on Christ so that he will never turn his back on you, dear brother and sister. That's what this says. Do you not know, Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God has not forsaken you. This is the glory of Pentecost. He comes and he dwells in you. He has made his tent, his tabernacle in you. He hasn't left you and never will, ever. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He has made his abode in you. And that's the comfort of these words of our Savior Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that I will never, ever be forsaken of God. Jesus is making a wonderful announcement. That's it. That's our comfort. Christ was forsaken so that we would never be. Today, God will not forsake you. God will not leave you. God will not turn his back on you. You who are hurting, you who are struggling, rest in this. God will never leave you. He is for you, not against you. Today, our comfort is at death. We won't be alone. Even if we're totally incapacitated, we can't even think and we don't even know, the Lord is with us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's our comfort in life and in death, that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not going to leave nor forsake us. At the judgment following death, at the final judgment, we will not be forsaken. For all eternity, God will never turn his back. We will forever and are now and will forever be in fellowship and communion with God. Because at that point, 2,000 years ago in history, when Christ was bleeding on a cross, that communion was broken with him so that it would never be broken with us. The Lord says, today, when you're sick, when you're well, when you're dying at the judgment for all eternity, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because I forsook my son for you. Amen. Lord, we cannot reach the depths of these words. But what we can grasp is enough. And we praise you and we thank you that Christ was forsaken for me, for us, so that we never would be. And so, Lord, we celebrate as we come to the table where Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Oh, yes. We do so with joy and gladness. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.